the 13th chapter of Revelation, verses 1 through 9. Chapter 13, let's read verse 1 through 9. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. We read 9 verses. Pray and we'll begin. Our Heavenly Father, we bow unworthy heads before you this day. We hallow your holy name and pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as in heaven. Guide us today, guide our thoughts and superintend our remarks, Lord, and help us to say only those things that would be profitable for your people to hear today. Bless us with your presence, and may the power of the Holy Spirit accompany the preaching of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John said, I stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. The sea is a vast body of water that's continually seething and surging. In Revelation, in chapter 17, verse 15, waters are said to represent multitudes, nations, people, and tongues. So this teaches us that this is not a literal sea, but that John saw this beast rise up out of the restless masses of humanity which cover the face of the earth in that day. Out of this world, unrest which we can all see in our day, one day will bring one man to a supreme power. This is a metaphor because of what follows in the succeeding verses. We can see that. But we have other passages which shed light on this subject and kind of show us what it means. If you turn to Daniel chapter 7 and verses 1 through 8, we'll see a very similar scripture. Daniel 7, verse 8, this will be in the second verse. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. Now it explains in the succeeding four verses, what these beasts were. And this is important to our issue in Revelation today. Verse 4, it says, the first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given unto it. If we were to read in the first part of the book of Daniel, we would read about the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and how he dreamed about the rise of earthly powers. And this passage, section of Scripture, is talking about those same earthly powers. The one that was like a lion speaks of Babylon. Verse 5 speaks of Medo-Persia, or the Medes and the Persians. Behold, another beast, the second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. And then the next one in verse 6 is Greece under Alexander the Great. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. And the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given unto it. And then finally in verse 7, the Roman Empire that succeeded Greece in Western civilization. After this I saw the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. This is important to remember. Before whom were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, in verses 9 through 14 of Daniel 7, it speaks about the judgment and the establishment of the Lord's kingdom. So if we were to compare this section of Scripture with Daniel 1, 31 through 45, we would see clearly the arise of the Gentile powers of Western civilization, which began with Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, continues to this day. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 17, we have the interpretation of the vision that was described in Daniel 7 and 1 through 7. Let's read that. Verse 17. These great beasts, which are four, are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. So it's pretty plain about what they are. They are world leaders that arise up out of the earth. That's the interpretation of the beast coming up out of the sea. In the remainder of chapter 7, from verse 17 on down, we have a description of the rise of the man of sin, and the promise that God's people will take the kingdom. I think we need to read part of that at least, and it'd be helpful for our understanding. Verse 18 says, but the saints of the Most High, this is Daniel 7:18, the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. This description is talking about the domination of the Roman Empire, and the 10 horns are the heads of it, that were the divisions of the empire that yet probably are to rise. Verse 21 says, I beheld in the same horn, that little horn, made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the beast, the man of sin that we're talking about from the 13th chapter of Revelation. Is called the little horn of Daniel. This man makes war with the saints and prevails against them. Lots of people don't like that because they think that we will long have been gone away from the earth. I really hope that's true. But the fact is that these same saints who are subjected to the iron heel of this little horn who overcomes them are the same saints who will take and possess the kingdom forever. We want the one side, but we don't want the other side. We want to take the kingdom, but we don't want to take the persecution. And that's the way people think today. So, this horn prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came. And judgment was given to the saints of the Most High and the time that the saints possessed the kingdom. You read the rest of that, it has to do with this. So we see that the beast in Revelation 13 is a man. A man like no other man that has ever risen in the earth. He actually will be Satan incarnated in the flesh. The devil is going to live in this man. Kathy's a little girl. She was just a little girl talking about having the devil in her heart. A lot of people have the devil in their heart. But this person is going to be incarnate Satan. And he'll be possessed with superhuman wisdom and skill. In fact, Daniel speaks about him in the 8th chapter of Daniel, verse 23 through 25 again. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully. And shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft or dark magic to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. This passage in Daniel 8 is in perfect agreement with what's said of the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Let's read that, shall we? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders. Now when John saw this beast, the Bible says he had 7 heads. First of all, the Greek word for beast here is the word therion, And it means a wild beast. It's not like the beast that were in the presence of God. It's another Greek word. So he had seen this beast come out of the masses of humanity, and it had seven heads. Just like the kingdom of Greece, in the book of Daniel, is said to have four heads or divisions, so the beast empire is going to have the same kind of division. It also says he has 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. Well, what does this mean? This is why people get bewildered. They don't take time to look and see what the other scriptures say. People say, I just can't understand that. It's got a whole bunch of stupid symbols in it. I don't understand what it means. Who ever seen a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns with crowns on them? That's the stupidest thing I ever heard. Well, it's a metaphor. It's a picture. It tells us in Revelation 17:12 that the 10 horns which John saw are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So we have a plain statement in the Revelation about these horns. It said upon his head the name of blasphemy. I think that this is undoubtedly the name of the beast or the man of sin himself, Antichrist. The very idea of Antichrist to me is blasphemous. It's against Christ. And so whatever his name is and stands for, it's blasphemy against God. Bible says in the next verse, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. We see that this beast is like the Gentile world powers that's described in the book of Daniel, which is in Western civilization. Now, heads up here just a minute. For our kids that are going through school right now, you may not now really appreciate it. Are you listening? One of the things you're going to have to study, most of you are, at least the ones that we're schooling, you're going to have to study, is world history. The one part of world history we're going to focus on is Western civilization, because that leads into our own country, the United States. So you're going to learn about Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. You're going to learn about the Medes and the Persians. You're going to learn about Alexander the Great and his generals and the succeeding empires in Egypt and Syria and Turkey and whatnot. This will become important to you because you see it unfold in the Scripture. It's not that history records truth that's above the Bible. It's that it corresponds with what's written in the Scripture. It'd be good for some of you older folks to take a look at Western culture. Today in the United States, we are simply the product of what's left of Western civilization and the Roman Empire. We are part of that in our country. A lot of people don't want to admit that, but it really is the truth. We're told that the dragon gave the beast his power and his seat and great authority. Who's the dragon? Well, the dragon is the old serpent, the devil, and Satan. Satan gave him, and the word him suggests a person, and it reinforces the idea that this is a man. He gives him his strength and ability. He gives him his throne. He gives him great authority over the nations. So we conclude that this is an evil person empowered by Satan himself, who will come in by peaceable means and take over the reins of the world, so to speak, and probably bring peace to the earth. He'll be given a place of rulership and supreme earthly authority. It does not imply that his authority is over God's authority, but over all nations he'll have rulership. Verse 3 says, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." Now the beast had 7 heads, which are divisions. The people would have been over the divisions. It does not say here that the beast had a wound. It says one of his heads had a wound, which means that it was someone else. It appears that the beast is the one who was instrumental in healing this deadly wound. And so, this is why the whole world falls in awe and wonder and amazement at the beast. Let me say this. This is the danger of embracing the unscriptural Pentecostal doctrine of modern miracle workers and faith healers. Let me make this plain. God still is a God of miracles. God still heals all people that are healed. Let's make that clear. But God has not raised up faith healers and miracle workers to do the things that men do today. These things are finally going to be the signs that deceive an unbelieving world. Because the false prophet himself, that's to arise later, is going to call fire down out of heaven in the sight of people that look on and watch. You know, people could see a sight like that today if they don't know the Lord and they don't know where they're at with God. They're just going to fall for it, hook, line, sinker. So, miracles are for that purpose. So this one is a singular miracle. It looks like when it talks about the deadly wound, it was a life-threatening wound of one of the leaders. And so the manifestation of the healing of that person is something to be looked at. Verse 4, "And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him?" Listen, the whole world is going to worship the devil, except those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. You say, "I wouldn't worship the devil." You're not saved. You wouldn't. If men won't have God, then they must have the devil. If they won't have Christ, then they must have the Antichrist. If they won't have the truth, then they have to believe a lie. If they won't have the true Messiah, then they'll have the false Messiah, the Antichrist. If they won't have the light of God's Word, then they'll have the darkness of human philosophy. If they won't have salvation through Christ, then they'll have eternal damnation that comes as a result and consequence of their lawlessness before God. So they worship the beast, saying, "Who's like unto the beast?" And I believe, for one, today the stage is being set for this, and I've seen it coming together ever since I was a lad. It'll end with people worshiping the man who declares himself to be God. You know, as much as we don't want to admit it, we're awed by people who know a lot of things. By people who have PhDs and THDs and DDs and MAs and all of that behind their name. But men today of supposedly higher learning delight in denying most of the teachings of the Bible. I'll always say something about this. The theory of evolution is substituted for the Bible account of creation. They call the story of creation in Genesis a myth. All the way from the learn to read class up into the colleges and universities, students are being brainwashed by infidel professors who are nothing but wolves in sheep clothing. The book of Revelation is laughed and scoffed at. When people tell me that they don't want to read the book of Revelation, I get suspicious right then. I've got a deep, abiding suspicion for a man that won't read part of the Word of God because he's afraid of it. They say it was a nightmare, some stupid man somewhere, sometime. But Jesus said, blessed are they that read, they that keep, they that hear the words of this prophecy. The stage is being set in the religious world, in churches across the land. The majority, not all, but the majority of preachers who fill the pulpits today have turned away from the old doctrine of blood redemption, of preaching about sin and hell, fire, and brimstone, to a gospel of social reform. People are more concerned about social reform than they are about the salvation of men's precious souls. Many do not believe in the resurrection, and very few believe that Christ will return to the earth to reign. The state is being set up and setting up the commercial world. Little by little, businesses are being consolidated. Now think about this just a minute. The more you consolidate, the easier you control. I saw this in my life, and you probably did too. When I was a lad, they said, we want to consolidate all of the country schools so we can have a big high school. Because we want our boys to play football. We want to have a ball team. And we want to have what other people have. So it's not a one-room, two-room, or three-room schoolhouse. We want a big schoolhouse. We know it'll require a lot of buses and a lot of more people and more sophisticated things, but we want to consolidate. And the little people who acted then just the same way that people act today in apathy, said nothing, and did nothing. And they consolidated the school. I know you know this, but I want to remind you. When you consolidate something, it takes just fewer people to control it. Let me give you an example of how they do that in the school. You say they don't come down to the school from up yonder in the big head shed and control the school. Of course not. They don't have to. What they do is design an ungodly program that's to be taught and implemented in the school, such as acceptance of the sodomite lifestyle, which has already begun down at the learn to read level and has permeated all of the reading material of young people. So you got a person that's got some scruples and says, I don't want to teach that. Yeah, okay, fine. Then you don't get the money. So here's this gal who's thinking about her paycheck. There's a guy that's thinking about his paycheck and thinking, if I don't do this, they may lay us off and I won't get paid. So they say, okay, we'll do it. I can always interject my thoughts. You probably get tired of hearing this, but I'll say it again. The little farmers and the little ranchers basically are gone. When I was a kid, we were all the same where I lived. We all milked cows and slopped hogs, plowed with horses, raised three or four gardens, canned vegetables, went to town once in the blue moon. Everybody lived on the farm and raised their things. But that's gone. In Alaska here, you have little smatterings of that. But it's almost negligible to even think about. It consolidated to bigger and greater. And the government controls it. Now you laugh at this. But they tell the farmer what he can plant, how much he can plant, and when he can market it. Maybe you don't know this, but I'm going to tell you that most of the people that where I grew up, Arkansas, Kentucky, and Tennessee, and those places down there who are farmers, they're Democrats to a man. I'll tell you why they're Democrats. Because Democratic leadership generally doles out social dollars. And what the Democrats do is uphold price support for the farmers. You say, what's that? Well, it's no longer a free market where the farmer can take his produce in and market it when it's ready to market. He can't do that because he can't find a place to sell it. And even if he could, they wouldn't give him enough for it to keep him in business. So the government says, we're going to give you price support. So if you raise wheat when we get ready to market the wheat, then we're going to guarantee you that it's going to be worth $2.40 a bushel. But you have to market it when we say so. That's why farmers are Democrats. Because it has to do with this. You say, I wouldn't be like that. Don't be so sure. If your bread and butter depended on it, you might just be that same. Ted Kennedy might look pretty good to you because he's a Democrat. They do. Those people, they don't talk about issues. They talk about Democrats. I'm not so sure there's much difference otherwise. In fact, I'm almost dead sure there's not. Everywhere is getting prepared for this man. The criticisms that go on in our country against the leadership of the land, in my opinion, is shameful. but it's looking for somebody that can answer all of the troubles, to give them a good life and stop the wars, make things produce, and give us peace where we can do what we want to. The man of sin will do it, and they'll fall for him, hook, line, and sinker. The questions ask, who is able to make war with the beast? Well, from a worldly perspective, nobody. But from a faith perspective, God is able. The Israelites didn't think anybody could whip Goliath. But David said, I can. The Lord and I can whip this guy. Who does he think he is? I love that story. And the thing about it is, it's not just a story. It's a true life experience. Don't you like to watch a show where it's based on a true happening? Of course you do. Well, I like David and Goliath. I can see that. Can't you see it? That smooth stone hit that guy right there, and he fell on his face. What I like about it is, he took his own sword, cut his head off. The guy in Israel was talking about David and Goliath. He said, can you imagine when David came back home with that gory head in his hand, and his mama yelled at him, don't you bring that thing in the house? Verse 5 says, there was given unto him, the beast, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Power was given unto him to continue 42 months. What was given him is of the devil, the adversary. He'll be the one who gives the beast the power to speak great things. How many times has the devil come to you, maybe in the middle of an intense prayer with vile and blasphemous suggestions? Of course he'll do that to this man because he's given over. He has no power in and of himself, but the power and ability to do and say is delivered to him by Satan. Well, we're living in a blasphemous day now, but how much more in that day will it be? And that for 3.5 long years. Verse 6 says, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. It must sound a lot like a lot of these smart folks today. Who was this feminist? It wasn't Gloria Steinem, but it was someone who was one of her peers that said, there is no God. We must save ourselves. People say things like that all the time that are infidels. I am my own God. The man of sin will declare himself to be God and require people to worship him. How despicable it is to blaspheme the name of a holy God and take his name in vain. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3 and 4, we read, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that's called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he's going to say, I'm God. And the world is going to worship him. Verse 7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Again, we see the power the devil gives. The man of sin makes war with the saints and overcomes them. Now, beloved, It's a beautiful thing to have the grace of God to face whatever comes unto death. But God's people, again, across the world are going to die wholesalely. Says they will. He's going to kill the saints across the world. They're going to be given into His hand for 42 long months because He has power over all kindreds and nations. But we can take consolation in this. Like our brethren, we overcome not by our physical strength, but by the blood of the Lamb, and love not their lives unto the death, as it said in the last chapter. Apparently the devil has been given this power on earth at this present time. He claims such power for himself. In Luke chapter 4, verse 5 through 7, we read, "The devil taking him, Jesus, up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for it's delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." He said, "It's been given to me, and I give it to whoever I want." You know, I believe that the devil could take a man who's not one of God's people and make him about anything he wants him to be, make him a rich man. He could give him all of the pleasures this world affords. But in the end, that's when the problems come. There is pleasure in sin for a season. But those that are God's elect come to the place to where they choose not to be a part of that. Verse 8 says, "All that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." That says to me that there are some who are God's people whose names are written in the book that are going to be killed by Antichrist. And like I said before, I never find one place in the Revelation where anybody repented, but I find where they would not repent. The last verse we look at says, "If any man have an ear, let him hear." This goes out to you, dear friend. Dying sinner, do you believe what's written in this book? Make yourself ready. The question about whether one has ears or not is asked again and again in the Scripture. It speaks about God preparing a person to hear the truth of the gospel and believe it. God has commanded every man everywhere to repent. And the command is to believe the gospel. The question is, do you intend to disobey this command of the Lord? If you repent, believe, and are baptized, you'll be saved. But if you believe not, you'll be damned. These people are going to worship Satan. Will you be one of them? Will you follow this arch enemy of God? This malignant, evil creature that is bent on the destruction of your soul? Why do you think the devil came to Eve in the garden and said that thou shalt not surely die when God said, you shall. The fact is, in your unbelief, you're already following Him. In your rebellion, you're condemned in your sins, and you're walking in full agreement to that malignant spirit that now works in all the children of disobedience. But none of your sins are so great that they cannot be washed away in the Savior's blood. Christ came into the world to save sinners. He didn't come to call people who think they're righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus said to the Pharisees, it must have chafed them when He said, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom before you. Jesus came to save His people from their sins. Have you been saved? Fact is, when He died on the cross, He saved His people. And His people will hear this gospel. And those who are believing will have everlasting life because He paid for their sins. You have ears to hear. You've been saved. You know you've trusted Christ. You need to follow Him in scriptural, beautiful baptism. Identify yourself with Him. I'm Christ, and He's mine. You're buried with Him. Show you died with Him. You're raised up. It shows you are raised with Him to walk in a new life. Then a friend, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your mercy that's been over us. We ask You to go with us this day, guide our activities, cause us to honor You in all we do. We thank You for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll finish the chapter on the subject of the mark of the beast. Any comments or announcements, anything?